maybe we're even a little bit worried about the future of our country, as well as the future of the American Christian Church. Let me say something to you. We're citizens of heaven first, and citizens of America second. What happens to America is secondary to what happens to the Church of Jesus Christ in America, just as long as we make that clear. As we look at recent events in our country, we see a wide range of issues and activities which should concern us as believers. And this is not really liking Republicans more than Democrats. It's not a party issue. Frankly, the Republicans are just as depraved as the Democrats. So it's not a political issue per se. Our recent presidential election resulted in a man being elected who claims to be a Christian. Says he's a Christian, uses the C word in relationship to himself, but is very possibly a Muslim, or at least has had a Muslim background. And he also believes politically in what's called the redistribution of wealth, or we know this as socialism, which is always anti-God. He may not even have met the constitutional requirement for being a natural-born citizen of the United States in order to run for president, but that has all been squashed by the mainstream media. We see an uprise very recently in radical homosexuality. There have been recent attacks on U.S. churches by such individuals. They attacked Mormon church, they attacked a Christian church in Lansing. We see a planned, and some of you are going to be offended by this, a planned homosexual orgy, which is going to take place in Washington during the inauguration time, that period of time during the inauguration is going to take place. We'll look at WorldNet Daily, and they'll give you some details about that. We see an evangelical, and I use that word in quotes, Rick Warren, who, by the way, is also a Southern Baptist pastor, being asked to give an invocation. In other words, he's being asked to give a blessing or ask for a blessing from God on Obama's presidency as part of the inauguration ceremony. We also see this Southern Baptist evangelical applauding Obama's choice of Gene Robinson, the first openly homosexual Episcopal bishop, to pray at the Lincoln Memorial inauguration event. In fact, Rick Warren has a quote here. He says, President-elect Obama has again demonstrated his genuine commitment to bringing all Americans of goodwill together in search of common ground, Warren said in a statement to Christianity Today. I applaud his desire to be the president of every citizen. Gene Robinson, that homosexual Episcopalian priest that we've talked about, in regards to his prayer, says this. He says, I am very clear, he said, that this will not be a Christian prayer, and I won't be quoting scripture or anything like that. The texts that I hold as sacred are not sacred texts for all Americans, and I want all people to feel that this is their prayer. Bishop Robinson said he might address the prayer to the God of our many understandings, language that he said he learned from the 12-step program he attended for his alcohol addiction. A recent article from the Christian Post says this, among those who describe themselves as Christians, for instance, nearly half believe that Satan does not exist. One-third say that Jesus sinned when he was on earth. Two-fifths say that they do not have a responsibility to share the gospel with others, and one-quarter dismiss the idea that the Bible is accurate in all of its teachings, beliefs that are contrary to most church teachings. These are from evangelicals or from Christians. We could probably come up with some additional issues of concern for born-again Christians here in America related to the recent election. All of these point to the very negative direction our nation is going in, which is ultimately leading to, I believe, God's further judgment upon us as a nation. Now, in 1973, there was a United States Supreme Court decision called Roe v. Wade, which legalized abortion in this country, abortion on demand. We have probably killed about 50 to 60 million babies since that time. Babies that never had an opportunity to be born. Babies that never made it out of the womb. It was a tragic decision. And I think it was a decision that basically turned a corner in terms of our nation. In addition to all the other great sins our nation has been involved in, our nation has committed, the horror of abortion certainly ranks right up there as a very reprehensible moral evil which continues unabated to this very day and does not seem to be any closer to being stopped than it was back in 1943. There's been multiple efforts. There's been millions and millions of dollars poured into a great effort to try to stem the tide, to try to find ways to elect conservative candidates, to see if we can get conservative Supreme Court justices on the Supreme Court in order to reverse Roe v. Wade. I guess there's nothing wrong with all that, but it doesn't work. And there's been no change in policy. The incoming president is radically pro-abortion. He has voted for every pro-abortion legislation there is. He's voted against every anti-abortion legislation there is. He will most likely solidify the pro-abortion agenda in this country, and he will most likely be appointing pro-abortion Supreme Court justices as the need arises. The battle against abortion and the battle against the abortion industry in this country is not going well at this time. We wonder if it may be lost, at least on a legislative level. We obviously have no idea as to what the future is going to bring in this regard. We don't know what's going to happen. Despite how bad things may personally or may presently look, we should continue to stand for life in this country. We can work with people on an individual basis. We can support crisis pregnancy centers. You know, and they may have more trouble as time goes along in terms of their operation. We may not win the legislative battle, we may not win the court battles, but we may be able to change hearts slowly, one at a time, as we reach out in the name of Jesus to those who have been damaged, who have been manipulated, who have been hurt by the pro-choice agenda. As we look at this whole pro-life issue, the question is raised, or at least could be raised, as to why we as believers should even bother. Say, why do we bother? It's a lost cause, man. They're going to do what they want to do. Let it go. Well, obviously, we're not winning the culture war. You know, we've been trying to win the culture war for years. We're not having any success. It doesn't look very likely that we will win. So why defend life in a culture of death, especially when it seems like nothing we do is working very well? As we look this morning at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, I want to try to outline for us this morning four foundations of the pro-life movement which support the sanctity or the sacredness of human life and give us reasons as to why we should continue to support the pro-life movement despite recent setbacks. You know, the issue is maybe not winning, but the issue maybe is being, at least on a human, from a human perspective, we know ultimately God is going to win. You know, God's got this whole thing under control. The issue is being sure that we're on God's side in this issue, as well as other issues. So looking at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, what's the first foundation? The first foundation is very simple, and that is that man was created by God. You are a creation of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The triune Godhead was involved in the creation of the world and the creation of humanity. A lot of people have kind of forgotten that. You know, a lot of people will tell us that we sort of evolved from this little pool of amino acids that maybe got hit by a lightning bolt 27 billion years ago, or however back they want to, far back they want to go. And there's some incredible theories, and a lot of great minds have come together, great minds that are wrong, but they've come together to put forth all these theories as to how man was created, and we evolved over time. And you know, we used to be apes, and we used to be chimpanzees, and now we've become people because we've evolved. Of course, not all the apes and chimpanzees have evolved. There's still some of them that are apes and chimpanzees. And there's a lot of holes in evolutionary theory if you really look at it. But a lot of people don't believe that you and I are created by God. So the Bible says in verse 26, he said, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." He said, let's make man. Let us make man in our image. You want to focus right now on the word make. Who made us? God. Who made Adam? God. Who made Eve? God. Who made you? God. Well, I said, well, my parents made me. Well, yes, but he created a secondary process known as reproduction, which causes people like you and I to be born into this world. And I know that we all understand how that works. Genesis chapter 2, turn there for just a moment if you would. Let's look at verses 7 to 10. Gives us a little bit more details. Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 to 9. It says, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden towards the east in Eden, and there he planted the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." That was a tree that would get even trouble a little bit down the road. But as you look at this, the Bible tells us clearly where we came from. We came from God. And you know what that means? That means we're accountable to God. See, if you believe in evolution and you think that your presence on earth is kind of an accident that occurred over time or a series of accidents or mutations or whatever, then you really aren't accountable to anybody because, you know, you're just an accident anyway. You can kind of do what you want with your life. And I think there's millions of American school kids all over this country that are having evolution crammed down their throats or being mocked if they dare to question it. And of course, if you're taught that you just sort of happened by accident, well, then you can pretty much do whatever you want. But the Bible says that we're created by God. And as such, we have an accountability to our Creator. We just can't go out and do anything we want. We did not evolve from the amoeba over a billion, million years, however many years they come up with. Evolution is simply not true. There are a lot of problems with evolution. Go look up some Christian science or some young earth studies, and you'll find that the evidence actually supports the fact that the earth is probably less than 10,000 years old, and it supports the biblical account. Of course, the evolutionists would tell us differently. The Bible gives us the account of creation that is true. God created us. And you know, we can't lose sight of the fact that if God created us, then human life is special. Human life is important. Human life is sacred. Your life is sacred. That's why we have in Exodus chapter 20 the idea that we can't murder somebody. Thou shalt not kill. And the word kill there in Hebrew actually means cold-blooded murder. I mean, obviously there are times when people are killed in war, self-defense, and God even on a number of occasions ordered the death of people like the Ammonites, etc., as they rose up against his covenant people of Israel. So there are times when killing does seem to be appropriate. Capital punishment, Genesis chapter 9, is another one of those times. But we cannot go out and just take somebody's life because we want to. Why is that? Because human life is sacred. Human life is special. The world was created in 6 literal 24-hour days. The earth is probably only thousands of years old as opposed to millions or billions. We did not evolve from the organic slime. We do not have ape-like ancestors, and monkeys are not our close relatives. We are descendants of Adam, a man who is created out of dust to walk in fellowship with his creator. You and I have also been created by God, obviously through a reproductive process. Turn with me, if you would, Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Starting in verse 13, this is David. Psalm 139. For you have formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book there were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. You're here today because God wanted you to be here. He brought the exact sperm and egg together to make you the very unique person that you are today. Your birth was not an accident. Your conception was not an accident. Sometimes people say, well, it was kind of an accident. Well, in God's eyes, it wasn't an accident. And your death has already been ordained. Your days have already been ordained. And so what do? We accept that and we live out our lives trying to do good to other people, trying to praise God, and trying to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, some would say this about humanity, and this is something I've read to you before. Maybe you'll remember it. Some would say that we are the descendants of a tiny cell of premortal protoplasm that was washed up on an ocean beach 3.5 billion years ago. You are the blind and arbitrary products of time, chance, and natural forces. Your closest living relatives swing from trees and eat crackers at the zoo. You are a mere grab bag of atomic particles, a conglomeration of genetic substances. You exist on a tiny planet in a minute solar system in an obscure galaxy in a remote and empty corner of a vast cove of a meaningless universe. You are flying through lifeless space with no purpose, no direction, no control, no destiny, but final destruction. You are a purely biological entity, different only in degree, but not in kind, from microviruses and amoebas. You have no essence beyond your body, and at death you will cease to exist entirely. What little life you do have is confined to a fragile body, aimlessly moving through a world plagued by wars, famine, and disease. The only question is whether the world will manage to blow itself up before your brief and pointless life ends on its own. In short, you came from nothing, you're going nowhere, and you will end your brief cosmic journey beneath 6 feet of dirt, where all that is you will become food for bacteria and rot for worms. May we praise God this morning that that is not true? That's not the human condition. We are not an accident. Regardless of the circumstances of our conception or our birth, we were created by God to walk in fellowship with him. Granted, sin, which began back in the Garden of Eden, and we all know the story back in Genesis chapter 3, has put a damper on all of that, but there is still hope, as God has created a way of reconciliation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if we but repent and come to Christ in personal faith, we can be saved, we can be forgiven, and we can be brought back in the fellowship with our God. That's the way it really is. So what's the first foundation of the pro-life movement? Is man was created by God. You can believe that the vast majority of people that are going to be taken over the new administration in Washington do not believe that. They believe in a materialistic worldview or some kind of a mystical worldview that leaves out God, and or at least have a God of their own choice, whatever that may be. In AA, you can pretty much create your own God if you want to. But they don't believe in a biblical worldview. But the biblical worldview is the only view that's correct. And so we as Christians need to cling to that, and we as Christians need to share that. And God will bring people to himself through us when and where he chooses. Second foundation, Man was created to be in God's image. Again, going back to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, looking at verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. As you look at this also in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. We are created in God's image. Now, what does it mean to be created in God's image? We're unique. We're different. We are separate from other animals. Other animals are not created in God's image. Now, I have a very nice cat who likes to sleep on my chest when I'm watching football games at home. And I do that on the couch, and she comes running across the room, and she jumps up there, and she crawls all the way up to my face, and she puts her head up there and kind of pushes me because she wants me to pat her head and rub her. So I do that. And I like my cat. I enjoy my cat, and I would feel bad if something happened to my cat. We'd probably go get a dog or something. But, you know, the cat is not made in God's image. It's a cat. Cats are different. Cats are not individuals that have the ability to do things that people are able to do. The Hebrew word for image is teslem, which means carving. It is like God carved a person or God carved humanity into the shape that God wanted people to be and the shape that made him like God or in his image. Even though animals and humans have certain biological functions in common. In other words, basically we eat and we do other kinds of bodily functions, and the animals do that as well. We're still different. People have a self-consciousness. People have a moral consciousness. People have a consciousness of others. People can be conscious of God. People have a rationality that an animal does not have. People have personhood. They have language. They have the ability to interact and have communion with one another. They have emotions. They have ethics. They have a spiritual dimension that animals don't have. All of these are attributes which animals do not possess. They are attributes which separate us from the rest of creation. They are what makes us special and able to have a unique and special relationship with God that other life forms, animals, amoebas, birds, fish, whatever, don't have. One writer, in talking about man, says that man is like this. This is the biblical worldview. He says, you are a special creation of a good and all-powerful God. You are the climax of his creation, the magna opus of the greatest artist in the universe. You are created in his image with capacities to think, feel, and worship that sets you apart from all other life forms. You differ from the animals not simply in degree but in kind. Not only is your kind unique, you are unique among your kind. God has masterminded the exact combination of DNA and chromosomes that constitute your genetic code, making you as different from all others as every snowflake differs from the rest. Your Creator loves you so much and so intensely desires your companionship and affection that despite your rebellion, he gave the life of his only Son that you may spend an eternity with him. If you are willing to accept the gift of salvation, you become a child of God, the King of the universe. As a Christian, you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. He has given you special gifts and abilities to serve him in a particular, unique way. Your Heavenly Father is sovereign and will allow nothing to cross your path that is not Father-filtered. He cares for you so much that he is totally available to you at all times and listens to every word that you say. He cares deeply about your hurts and has a perfect plan for your life. He has given you the inspired word of God as a roadmap for living. He gives you the truth that sets you free, a life that is abundant, eternal, and a spiritual family that loves you and needs you. Your destiny is to live forever in a magnificent kingdom. to reign with Christ over the universe. You will forever enjoy the wonders of his presence and the marvels of his creation. You will spend eternity in intimate and joyful fellowship with your beloved Lord and your precious spiritual family. Now, doesn't that sound a little better than what I read to you before? That's the way things really are. That is a biblical worldview. That is a Christian worldview. It describes how things really are for those that are believers in Jesus Christ. People, human beings, have a value that is so special, so unique, because they were created in God's image to have a relationship with him, unlike other created beings or organisms. You know, my cat does not have a relationship with God. Now, God allowed our cat to be created, obviously, and he allowed us to come to the pound one day looking for a cat and to see her and to like her and to bring her home. So Tippi has been sovereignly ordained to live in the Montgomery household, and she's had a pretty good life. We've even gone up and got her out of trees after she was stuck up there for 3 days, you know. Somebody told me, Pastor, don't go up there and get the cat. No cat skeleton has ever been found in a tree. So you don't have to worry about it. Well, this goofy cat stayed up there for 3 days. And so finally I figured I better go up and get her. So I went up one time and got her down, and another time Matthew got up and got her down. But fortunately, as she's gotten older, she's not going up those big trees anymore, because I'll tell you, climbing those big trees with an aluminum ladder gets a little bit scary. They don't send fire trucks out anymore to retrieve cats out of trees. In addition to the fact that God is our creator, as well as the fact that we are created in his image, provide strong foundations for the pro-life movement. I don't know what's going to happen to America. My personal feeling is it's probably on its way down. You know, I hate to say that. I know we're all Americans and we get excited when, you know, we watch the Olympics and American athletes are winning and we, you know, sing, you know, whatever song it is, you know, Star Spangled Banner or whatever. And, you know, we care about America. We probably pray about America. And we want America to do better as a nation. It doesn't look real promising right now unless God turns it around. And God is certainly capable of doing that. And it would be the church that has to rise up and say, look, enough is enough. And God would sovereignly ordain a revival in our land. There have been revivals in our land before, which has basically saved the culture on several occasions. Third foundation. Okay, we know that God created man, that God created man in God's image. God created man male and female. Male and female. So, well, that's pretty understandable. We kind of knew about that. But let's look at verses 27 and 28 of Genesis 1. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So Adam was created first. We understand that. Eve was created later to complement him and to be his helpmate. Together they were to be man and wife. There was no such thing as cohabitation, even back in the garden, without the benefit of marriage. They actually were called man and wife. Turn with me, if you would, for just a second to Genesis 2 again, starting in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So as you look at this, what are they called? They're called man and wife. God has no use for casual sex. God has no use for promiscuity. God has no use for cohabitation or adultery or premarital sexual relations. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, the Bible says, the marriage bed is undefiled, meaning the marriage bed is pure, but adulterers and fornicators God will judge. Sexual activity is a sacred, special act, and it's meant to be for heterosexual married couples. Pregnancies which result from these relationships, as well as other relationships, and we can say that, are to be honored and carried out. They are not to be interrupted by aborting or killing the baby before it is delivered. God created humanity to be both male and female. And the way it's supposed to work is every child should be a wanted child, every child should be given an opportunity to be born, and every child should be brought up in a household where there's a father and a mother. Males and females are both made in the image of God. They're both loved by the Creator. And there is a hierarchy within the Christian home where men lovingly lead and women voluntarily submit. This is the divine pattern. Now, it's not the popular pattern of our culture, but it's the divine pattern which God has given. However, men are not of more value, and men are not superior to women. They have just been given the responsibility of being the head. There are countries and there are places in the world where female children are not valued, where they are aborted, where they are killed, and male babies are allowed to live. And I looked at an article last night briefly. You can Google this. You just put in, you know, China's one-child birth policy. And China has killed many more females in their country prior to their being born than males, because females are not as valued by the Chinese culture in some places for whatever reason. You know, maybe males are more tougher, or they need males for the army, or there's men that want to have sons, and for some reason the women are not as well thought of, and they tend to be aborted before they're born. And so what happens is you have millions of Chinese men, relatively young, that will never get married, that will never have the opportunity to have a woman of their own. And as you can imagine, that creates a great deal of problems within a culture. And so there are places in the world today where women are not as valued, or girl babies are not as valued as male babies or boy babies. And that's wrong, because God created them both, male and female. He created them. They both have a role. They both have value. And, you know, we're getting to the point now with our technology that we can decide what we want, what sex we want, and how to create certain genetic characteristics. And, you know, that's certainly not something that God would ever plan. We should be happy with whatever kind of baby we have, whether it's male or female, and whatever characteristics they may possess. When babies are killed before they leave the womb, this is a violation of God's law. Not only is the Exodus chapter 20 commandment, thou shalt not kill, violated, but the God-ordained pattern of the family is likewise violated and disruptive. From my own counseling experiences, and I've talked to a lot of people, I can tell you that premarital, extramarital sex is just absolutely rampant. It is amazing what people are doing. There are so many people that are sexually active with absolutely no thought of consequences. How many times I've sat in my office and I've talked to a young girl who's living with a guy. So, you know, it comes up in the counseling session. Are you sexually involved with a guy? Of course she is. I know that already. But she tells me, well, yeah. I said, well, you know, ideally, and I say this, and I get in a little bit of trouble occasionally. I guess I'm being judgmental. But I said, you know, ideally, you shouldn't be having sex with him until you're married. That creates a better environment, da-da-da. And I try to give all the rational reasons for that. without imposing my religious values too heavily on them, unless they ask and then I impose. But and they say, well, yeah, I know. And they say, but, well, you know. And I say, are you guys using any birth control or thinking about what would happen if you got pregnant? And the girl looks at me and says, I don't know. I said, well, you know, it's a funny thing. I told this one 17-year-old boy that was bragging to me about how many girls he'd been with that week. And I said, you know, there's a funny thing that happens to girls when you have sex with them. They get pregnant. And it's like it never crossed his mind. You know, and you look at some of the girls that never crossed their mind. I said, what are you going to do if you get pregnant? Do you want to have a child right now, not being married? Well, no, not really. Well, if it happens, it happens. Well, let me tell you what often happens. They get pregnant, they get panicky, and so what do? They look for a way to take care of the problem. And you've got all these people out there running these abortion clinics that will help you take care of the problem. And what does that do? Well, it causes all kinds of problems for the woman. You know, the post-abortion syndrome, I think that's the name of it, is very real. There's so many women you talk to that are absolutely and totally depressed. And somewhere in the conversation it comes out, they say something like, well, I had an abortion once. So I, being Christian, I kind of latch onto that. And I say, well, how did that affect you? And they burst into tears. Let me tell you something. There's nothing good about the abortion industry. And it is an industry. It is a moneymaker for a lot of people. What has happened is that abortion becomes a form of birth control of last resort. And there's a loss of precious, innocent lives. There are great physical, emotional, and spiritual consequences for women who have abortions. Now, granted, they have to take responsibility for their own behavior, but let's remember that many of these women are very vulnerable. They weren't thinking about getting pregnant. They just kind of went with whatever happened. There was passion, there was excitement, somebody was loving them, quote unquote, until they found out that she was pregnant. And then they didn't think about the possible consequences. And what happens? Well, she has an abortion with all the consequences that are attached to that. Do you know that I read somewhere that in Russia, the average woman has about 5 abortions during the course of her life? And that's even worse over there. I don't think it's quite that many here, but there are many, many women that have had abortions and have lived a regret. You know, if somebody in our church ever got pregnant and it was a out of wedlock experience, I hope that we would have the courage to confront and the love to forgive and accept them once they admitted it, once they repented of it, so they wouldn't have to feel that they had to sneak out somewhere and get an abortion because their church family would reject them. We would never reject anybody that was truly repentant over of a sin like that. We would do everything that we could to help him. But there are a lot of Christian women that have had abortions because they were embarrassed that people at church would not forgive them, would not accept them if they found out they were pregnant out of wedlock. God forbid that we would never do something like that. We're not endorsing the sin, but once the sin has happened, we need to confront it. We need to say, okay, this has happened. Are you repentant? And they say, oh, and usually they say yes. And then at that point, forgiveness is available, not only through Christ, but also through the church. Finally, the fourth foundation is that God created human beings. He created man to rule over the world. Now, this is obviously something that's not being taught. In fact, there are people who are in elite positions in the world, quote unquote, who believe that we need to kill about 4 billion people because we have 6 billion plus right now. We need to kill about 4 billion of them off because we're leaving too big a carbon footprint. Of course, the elite will tell us who they want to have stay alive. If you do a little bit of reading, you'll find there's people out there that believe this kind of thing. And, you know, they overlook the fact that we were created to do what? To replenish the earth, to go be fruitful, be multiplied. That means have kids, have babies, and replenish the earth. There's a lot of room on planet Earth. And I think a lot of people fail to recognize that. And when we're created to rule over the birds of the air and the animals of the ground and the fish of the sea, et cetera, et cetera. You know, the Jesus himself said it back in, I think it was the book of Matthew, chapter 10. He said, you are more valuable than many sparrows. You know, we don't have to necessarily give way to whales and gophers. You know, people can't even build homes in some place because there's some little gopher living there, and that's going to somehow violate their environment. And, you know, and we've got to do all kinds of things to meet code and et cetera. It's basically, they're saying that other animals are of equal value to people. Now, I like animals, and I like my cat, but my cat is not of equal value as is the other people that live in our family. They just aren't. You know, it doesn't mean we go out and do bad things to animals or hurt animals or disrespect animals, but, you know, they're not in the same category as people. They're not created in the image of God. We're created to rule over them. We are created to rule over the creation. However, sin, as you know, entered the picture, and what happened? Well, basically, Satan became the ruler, the prince and power of the air. He took over the environment. And mankind, being corrupted by sin, had all kinds of evil practices which came along in our history, like murder and abortion and partial birth abortion. Now we've got genetic manipulation. There's embryonic stem cell research where you kill embryos in order to experiment on them to see if you can come up with cures for diseases. There's infanticide, there's sexual promiscuity, there's fetal tissue research. All of these are examples of what happened when mankind fell into sin and Satan became literally the ruler of the world. Now, God's letting him. It's a temporary thing. God's going to take it back. But for now, Satan is the ruler of the world, as we see in John chapter 12. Christ has come to restore. Christ has come to reconcile us to God. And the Bible says that we who are Christians will rule with Christ, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. And we were created to rule, and we were created to provide good stewardship over the creation. That doesn't mean that we go out and wipe out every living creature with our guns just because we enjoy killing people or killing animals. So, like, for example, the great buffalo herds that used to be roam freely across our Great Plains. What a wonderful thing that was. But we went out, and before our time, obviously, went out and slaughtered them. And there's been a great deal of effort into bringing some of those back. There's been great effort in bringing back some other animals like wolves and coyotes. Of course, coyotes now are, we've done a little bit too good a job at bringing them back, and now you get a license, you can go out and shoot them. In fact, they're encouraging you to go out and shoot them, because in some of the suburbs around Detroit, coyotes are coming into the city and killing cats and dogs, and, you know, are being a real threat. And so obviously there has to be some balance there in terms of how we manage the environment. It is the responsibility of believers to stand for the truth of God's word in a culture, or in the culture where he places them. We have been placed here in America during this time in history. And may we glorify our God and do good to those around us by sharing the good news of the gospel and standing for truth in a decadent culture. Our culture is poised, I believe, to receive divine judgment. Christians in America may be standing on the threshold of some very intense persecution. We may be in some serious trouble down the road, but no matter what happens to us, or no matter what happens to America, may we always remember who we are, and may it affect our lives and the way we live. God has created us. God has created us to be in his image. God has created us male and female, and God has created us to rule. All of these are principles, foundations upon which we can build a pro-life worldview. And we need to cling to that pro-life worldview, even if it seems like nobody's listening, even if it gets us in trouble. And it will. Trust me, it will, as you go out there and deal with all kinds of different people in different environments. But even if they come for us, even if they persecute us. Let us do the right thing. You know, times of persecution, times of trouble in a nation can be really good. You know, when we are affluent, when we have our best life now, quote unquote, we don't do so well spiritually, do we? Because we're caught up in the affluence. But when the trouble comes, when the persecution comes, when the hard times comes, all of a sudden everybody kind of wakes up. And we got to realize that this is the real world. America has been in a bubble for a long time. We've been in a kind of a unique situation of being pretty much an open and tolerant culture, pretty much Judeo-Christian in terms of its heritage. That doesn't mean that everybody's a Christian necessarily, but mean pretty much being open and accepting of that. That's changing. If you're a Christian now, you're going to experience some real problems. But we're now going to see how the rest of the world lives. And that will be a good thing, because it will force us to get real serious about God. What it will also do is it will also weed out those who are not really Christians. Because in the past, it was easy to stay on the fence and sort of be a Christian, but then kind of do some other things you really want to do, but you really shouldn't do, but you're doing it anyway because, well, after all, it's all about grace, right? You know, we live in America, we kind of do what we want. Well, now, when the real Christians are being persecuted, you're going to have to make a choice. Are you with them or are you not with them? By God's grace, let's pray that we're with them, that we are with Christ, that we are with each other, and we will stand for what is right in this culture, and we will stand for the sanctity of human life, no matter what comes our way. Shall we pray? Father, today we thank you. I know I've been a little bit rambling this morning. We pray that maybe something of what was said or what we heard on that tape could stick with us, could help motivate us in terms of recognizing who we are in Christ and what we need to do. Lord, we don't, at least I don't have a lot of hope for any winning of any culture war. I'm not even sure that's where we're supposed to be focusing our time and efforts, but we are supposed to be focusing our time and efforts as far as reaching out to people. Help us to just stop kind of going along to get along and start looking at people who are lost souls that need Jesus Christ, and to be praying for them on a regular basis, and to be giving them the hope that is in us, which is salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.